Thank you again very, very, very much. What a great time. Invite your attention. By the way, I have they're the same outlines because we haven't got very far. But if, in fact, you want an outline to help figure out where we are, there are a bunch of them there. In fact, Andy, if you could get them for my wife and just see if anybody needs one and just give them one, I would appreciate it very, very, very much. Walk with me this evening, if you will, just as we go back to Ephesians chapter 1. And I'll tell you what, because of the nature of the passage we come upon, you just do me a favor and bow with me for a moment of prayer. Again, our Father, 'tis holy ground we step on. In fact, the matter is, it's heavenly places we enter into, and we're already there. We just don't comprehend it. We don't live like it. But we know from what you say here that that's where we are in Christ. And we're to think about things up there and set our affection on things up there, not things on this earth, for we died, and our life is created with Christ in you. So, our Father, tonight, we come and ask for hearts that are open to that which you would teach us. Again, our Father, this evening, may the eyes of our heart be enlightened so that we might see what is the surpassing greatness of your power toward us who believe. And even as we've heard, may the sense of the power of prayer become something far more real to us than ever, ever before. Again, our Father, now we pause to look at your word. Grant to us now refreshing, we pray, as we enter your presence in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Walk with me. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, first of all, divided up, we have verses 3 to 14. All right? So just help me. Verse 3 does what for us? What do we have in verse 3? Basically sums up the whole of the statement of the book, right? Again, we are blessed with all spiritual blessing. And again, I remind you, even the mistake I made early on as we did this, I put S on the end and there's no S on the end. It is one composite blessing from God. All spiritual blessing, the totality of spiritual blessing we've been blessed with in heavenly places in Christ. And you, if you broke all those words up, you would find the argument of this whole book. Spiritual blessing, certainly the issue of the book, not physical blessings. Heavenly places, not earthly places, in Christ. So God has blessed us, and because of that, we bless Him. And that's where the blessings ought to be. And then we saw that the illustration or example of that spiritual blessing is best portrayed in what? What is it best portrayed in as we move on to verses 4 and following? The fact that what God did what? Chose us. The choice of you, the choice of me. Before, boy, it's an interesting thing. You know, before the foundation of the world, the word is, just look at this word in the Greek, it's the casting down of the world. In other words, the placing of the world in place. Before the world was ever created, God chose us. That is a great thought, is it not? I'm going to keep coming back there over and over again, right? And chapter 3, again, I just remind us of that. We'll get there, and then we'll just be reminded of it when we get there. Chapter 3. When Paul talks about God's choice of him and God's place of him in ministry, he says in verse 11, it was in accordance with the eternal purpose, which God, and the word again, like I tell you, is created in Christ Jesus our Lord. So before the world was created, a purpose was created, and you and I were part of that purpose. And so the creation of a will, the creation of a purpose, and you and I included in that purpose before the foundation of the world ever came to be. And God did that. Notice, if you will, He chose us so that we might be what? Holy and blameless before Him in love. That's why He didn't just choose us. He chose us to be holy. He chose us to be blameless. And again, I remind you, not in each other's presence, in His presence. We go back to this morning, the whole thing that motivates us in life is the fact He's watching, He is concerned, it is He that we are seeking to please. And yet we spend so much time trying to please each other, and it's not even where it is. In fact, the frustration of life is when you find yourself trying to please everybody and failing to understand the purpose of life is not to please each other, it's to please God. Now, in this context, okay, so that's why he chose us. But now we saw that as we move on this passage, there are three phrases in here that introduce to us three basic words that define for us some of the outgrowth of that choice of God. God chose us, and three of the blessings that come out of that choice in verses 3 to 14 are what? Verses 7 to 10, first of all, is what? Redemption through his blood. Secondly, in verses 11 and 12, is what? A what? Inheritance. In verses 13 and 14, is what? It's a sealing. Outgrowth of God's call of us, which was an evidence of God's blessing, is the choice of God, and the outgrowth of that is redemption, verses 7 to 10, inheritance, verses 11 to 12, and again, the sealing in verses 13 to 14. Now, as we come to verse 15, we come to this section, and we see, and by the way, let me just, again, before we leave there, I got to go back again just to see how we've done. Verses 3 to 14, what happens is you cannot outline this, okay? You just understand. I remind you again that you can't. It is, well, you can, but you will not outline it correctly because there's no way to do it because it's such an emotional outpouring of Paul's heart. And what happens is thoughts keep recurring over and over again in this, and there are three major thoughts that keep running through verses 3 to 14, which really tell us what keeps coming back to his mind in the middle of dealing with these other things we talked about. What are the three thoughts that keep coming back over and over again in verses 3 to 14 that really sum up the argument of that section? What is, number one is what? What? Let me go one before that. You're right, but let me go back before that. What? God's will. Three times the will of God is mentioned in verses 3 to 14. The first time is in verse 5, who he says, according to the kind intention of his will. The second time in verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in Christ. And verse 11, also we've obtained inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. The great truth, which Paul is applying in chapter 1, in chapter 3 to his own life, is the fact that God has a plan. Now the nice part is that God has a plan for my life, but that's a part of a larger plan. God has a plan for the salvation of this world. Somebody in this body the other day was concerned because there a relative came to faith in Christ in a church of a different flavor out of which he himself had come. And yet the person came to faith in Christ. The person then made a choice to be a part of following Christ in life and ministry to some degree. But now he's concerned because he's trying to figure out how he can be a part of getting that person into a place where they ought to be. And I said, just back off just a bit. Who got this person this far? Huh? God did. Since when do you take the place of God? I mean, there's some ways that you and I can be a part of encouraging somebody, but, you know, it is amazing to me that it almost reminds me of that passage in Galatians where it says, you know, having begun in the Spirit, you're not made perfect by the flesh. I read an article from Slavic Gospel, and it was a fellow who is now the president of the seminary in Odessa, and somebody years ago gave him, he was a professor, and somebody gave him a copy of the Bible. And his testimony is, I began to read that, and I had nobody to share with me, nobody to teach me what it said. But you know what? The Spirit of God changed his life. I'm amazed. God does such an amazing job, and we sort of want to step in and do it for him. He does pretty well, right? I'm serious. You just think for a while about this incredible thing. And it doesn't mean that we can't be a part of this. By the way, I appreciate your prayers. I've been asked to speak on, it's a weekend thing on outreach and evangelism, to which they're inviting quite a few people to come and speak, some churches getting together. And actually, when they first of all asked me, I called them back and said, I don't think you want me, because if you want some rah-rah program, it's not I you want. And they said, no, that's why we want you, so pray, please. As I talk about evangelism, the divine mandate first of all, I will begin with and then talk about that. And then I will end with the divine provision which God has made to enable us to be this. But anyhow, this is this weekend. But you know the great part about the evangelism we're a part of, huh? We don't create all of this. The plan was created before the world was ever begun. And the big part of it is we are laborers, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we are laborers together with God. Are we not in this work of redemption? He's not working with us. We have the privilege of working with him. And just to think he's got a plan. He outlined this plan from eternity past. He's not making it up as it goes along. I think this would be nice right now like we do. And I think maybe, no, he has an eternal plan. This is just incredible truth. I just stop with this and understand God has a plan, right? We know this. He works that plan out in and through the person of Jesus Christ. Over and over through this section is in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And then the other phrase that comes out over and over again, you cannot miss, in verses 3 to 14, have to do with verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And again, in verse 12, to the praise of his glory. And again, in verse 14, to the praise of his glory. So again, there's a great truth. God has a plan, an eternal plan. He works that plan out in and through the person of Jesus Christ, and he does it to the praise of his glory. Just pause with me as I reflect on my own life and you reflect in yours just for a while. Go back. Watch what God did in your life. Watch, you know, it's fun when you get older. I tell you it is, because not old, okay, I understand, but older. As you get older and you look back and you see the design, huh? Nobody could weave this design but God himself, right? There is no way. There's just no, I mean, maybe you planned it all out and it's working the way you planned it. I think for all of us sitting here, it isn't even the way we would have planned it, is it? I mean, I'm just starting down this road. I know for a fact it's not the way we would have planned it, right? I mean, you're sharing today. And I thought to myself as I was even driving today, I would have loved to have known your husband. I would have. But just, you know, that God would do that. And why? But you see, it was a part of that eternal plan of God. That no way would we ask for God to do that, right? At all. But God somehow has an incredible plan that he has designed that just cannot fail. It can't fail. It can't. And he works it out in each of our lives in and through the person of Jesus Christ. And he does it so that when we stand at this end, we look back and we give him all the glory. None for ourselves, none for you, none for me, right? All for him. You just pause and say, there's no place for pride, is there? None. Now, in light of this, so go on with me. I mean, we just need to keep coming back until this becomes sort of solidified somehow to some degree in our minds. We come to verse 15, and now he starts what he normally does when he is writing. He starts with thanksgiving and prayer. Now, this normally begins at the beginning, but he is so moved by what he has to say in verses 3 to 14, he can't wait. So he does it at the beginning. Totally out of context, and one says for what he normally does, but that's all right. Now he comes to thanksgiving and prayer. Thanksgiving is seen in verses 15 to 16, but he's going to verse 16. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, and then while making mention of you in your prayers. And then it leads him into his prayer. Now, we looked at the prayer. And the great truth of the prayer is that God may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's all this, see. Just a spirit of wisdom. Well, remember, let us talk about wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to understand the biblical principles. Understanding is the ability to take that and apply it to the day-by-day decisions of life. And all of this is in reference to our knowledge of him. Even more important in our quest in life is not just knowing the will of God, it's knowing God himself, is it not? Right? And the more we know God, the more we understand his will. And so therefore, he has this. Now, that's his prayer. And so to do this, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know on three things. What is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power? Now again, the three things. The hope of his calling. The glory of his inheritance. No, it's not the hope. I get to tell you. Don't miss it. It's not the hope of our calling. Is the hope of his calling. It is not the glory of our inheritance, it is the glory of his inheritance. And by the way, think of that. You know, you talk about what our inheritance is, and we talked about this morning when God promised the inheritance to the slaves, right? And we think, you know what? I have an inheritance. Do you know what his inheritance is? His inheritance is embedded in us. Can you think of that? What do I think? That God should give to Christ an inheritance. We are it. Huh? We're where the, and you know, I think, what in the world? What kind of inheritance is that? That's the delight of his soul, right? The glory of his inheritance, what? In the saints. It is a beautiful thing to think that somehow this is the delight of his soul and we are it. Okay, so there's that. But he brings us to this center part, the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And as we looked at this, I bring you back to this again because you just cannot miss this business. You see, I tell you these, see what, first of all, we'll do it. Just a moment. We looked at this before, you see. Oh, really? Thank you. All right, we see this right here. This word right here, okay? It is the word greatness. It is the word mega. We get, so we have that there. Then we have this word down here, which is the word we get dynamite from. See? It's not what it means, but that's what it is, okay? Then we end up having, we look at the next statements, and so he piles these things up here. And we see this, okay? So now he comes to this part, and notice what he says. He uses this word we get energy from right here. And then he has this word right here, which has to do with his, and then down here. So he has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then the 5 words to talk about power. 5 words, okay? And then you see this on the beginning of here. It is in English, it comes our hyper one way or super another way, and so he has this on top of here, and so it is hyper great power, and then, okay, so what we have here is 6 different ways of emphasizing the greatness of the power of God. I guarantee you, you and I don't understand the greatness of the power of God. We don't. And somehow, even the day we die, we'll be able to say with Moses, I've just begun to see the greatness of God's power. But just to say to you, I pray for a sense of an understanding of the greatness of the power of God. We have in the last few years watched God manifest himself in a powerful way. But I even think of things that God has done that amaze us. But you know what? These are nothing compared to what God can do. And somehow, I think even what scares me is that we become satisfied with the moderate things that God does as if, boy, this is a great thing. And God says, you haven't even begun to see what I can do. See, so here as you look at this, he's praying that we might see. And if there's a prayer I have for you, I have a prayer I have for myself. It will not be answered today or tomorrow. It will be answered progressively for the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years of your life and mine. I'm not going to be here 50 years. Okay, I understand that. But anyhow, your life and mine. But you understand, in those years, maybe we'll be back in the kingdom by then. All right? But anyhow, in those years, whatever, in the progression of all that, our eyes will be open to continue to see in a greater way than ever before the surpassing greatness of the power of God. Now, it is that leads him now to illustrate this for us. And this is what we want to look at. We want to begin with the illustration of this that he gives to us in this passage. So follow with me, because he says, let me illustrate for you what this is. And so let me first of all take you to the very first evidence that he gives of the surpassing greatness of the power of God. And again, he says, which he operated. And notice again, here's a word, the word we get energy from, which, and by the way, anyhow, which he operated, or which he, if you try the word energized, if you will, it's all right with me, in the Christ. Now, by the way, let me tell you what, I put the in there, although that's not good rendering of what Greek is all about. Let me tell you, go back. Just, this is a free lesson, okay? Understand. Hang in there with me. When you do not have an article, it emphasizes quality. When you have an article, it emphasizes identity. And what he's doing here is not in the Messiah, but it's in Christ, and he is the person of Christ. That's what he's after here. And it is interesting, in the person of Christ, God operated this power in the person of Jesus Christ. This surpassing greatness of power that we've already seen 7 words defining, he is going to now describe it for us. He says, in case you want to see how this works, let me tell you about this power that he operated in Christ. He says, when he raised him out of the dead. Now that in itself is an amazing thing by itself. So we stop at that and understand that. But that's not even where it ends, okay? Because that's only the beginning of the manifestation of this power of God. The rest of it we will read. But I tell you, when I get done, I won't comprehend, you won't comprehend, but maybe we'll step on the threshold of it, okay? Which he operated in Christ when he raised him out of the dead. That is the beginning of it, and that is an amazing miracle in itself. You know, it is the miracle that sets the Church of Jesus Christ apart from everything else. It is the message of the book of Acts. It is the message of the church, a risen, resurrected Christ. And he raised him out of the dead. But that is only the beginning. The power was operated when he raised him out of the dead. And notice, he placed him in on his dexia. Right, just right here. This word right here. He placed him right here. Here we go. On his right hand. Now don't miss this, okay? Just with me here for a while. Remember when Jesus went to that dinner, Luke 14? And he's sitting there ready to eat, and they say, all right, time to eat, right? So they start to move in, and he looks at the people, and this is the most amazing thing, because I tell you, I keep coming back to that, because it is the reproach to me. I say I want to be like Christ. And so I have made up my idea what Christ is like, but he's not what I think he's like often. See, if I did this, what is found in Luke 14, many of you would look at me and say, that's not very Christ-like. Are you with me? I mean, he's in somebody's house. It's not even his home, right? And he's been invited as a guest. And the first thing he does is there's a fellow sick. And instead of saying to the guy, what I would have done, I know what I do, see. I tell the guy, you've been sick for 30 years. Okay, what's another 2 hours, okay? I'll meet you somewhere. I'll meet you at my house later. I mean, there's no point in making a big fuss here and creating a tension here in this home because they don't believe in this kind of stuff. So just you know, later. Or how about even tomorrow? I mean, let's just get past the Sabbath and we can do it, right? No. He heals him right there. He knows what's going to happen. He just knows what's going to happen. So he heals him, okay? So that starts the problem. Then they're all going to go sit down. And when they start to sit down, they all move up front. Now the issue. Here's the head. The major seat is his seat, which is the head table here. The next most honored seat is this one on his right, the next one on his left. And then you move over here to this table on the right, and the head table, head here is the next most honored, then the right, then the left, and so forth. And way back there in the corner, the left, let's see, right, the head of the table, right, the left. The left way in the corner is the least honored seat of all of them, and they're all moving up front and upright. See, that is why the mother of James and John says, when you come into your kingdom, may my son sit one on your right and the other on your left. See, it's so important a seat. He says, it's not mine to give, it's to the Father, see. Well, when Jesus went back to glory, the Father placed him on his right. And you don't comprehend that, I don't comprehend that, but try to comprehend that. Out of the resurrection came the exaltation to this place of honor and, if you will, this place of authority. Go to Revelation, you'll see the one sitting on the throne, and on his right is the Lamb. Place of authority, place of honor. He placed him on his right. So now notice, okay. He placed him on his right hand. Now, if that's not, but then notice where, by the way, because it's the whole book. This whole book is about the heavenlies. We're not down here, we're up there. And it is in the heavenly places. God has placed Christ on his right. Now, again, remember, all this is illustrating the power of God, the surpassing greatness of the power of God. And if you don't see this, we miss something here, but walk with me. Okay, now watch what happens. So he placed him on his right in the heavenly places. Now, notice something. That isn't where it ends. No, notice something else. Now, this is what makes it such a spectacular thing. It's enough that he placed him there, but look at this, the makeup of this word. See, what happens is above every ruler. Now notice, don't try to get this if you can. See, this word here is again a word, you know, by the way, this H at the beginning is what we put English S, and we get super from that or we get hyper from that. You name whatever one you want. What's funny is because both words come from this word. See, hyper and super. You say, that's a super kid. You say, that's a hyper kid. They don't mean the same thing in English, but anyhow, whatever. They come from the same term, okay? So this word is, by itself, all you have to put is put this word above, hyper, and you've got above every ruler, okay? But that's not, and by the way, no, well, let's do this. Notice what he does. He adds this other word onto it, see? And it is, if somehow I can make it clear to you, this is why we do this. It is to intensify this thing. It is not just above every ruler. And look at what it is. Above every ruler and every authority and every power and every lordship. And notice, if in case I left something out in here, every single name that is named. Now, you see, and by the way, if that isn't even enough, not only in this age, but also in the one that is coming. Now, I know we don't understand this because, see, we live in bound to this earth. It is a dangerous thing. We don't even understand how bound we are. I don't understand how bound I am. I praise God I'm not as bound as I was a year ago or 6 months ago or 5 weeks ago, but I guess I tell you I'm bound, and I don't even understand wherein I'm bound. I'm yoked to this world. You're yoked to this world. In my yokedness, if you will, which isn't good grammar, but in my yokedness, I come back to this sense and say that I don't even understand heavenly places. Listen to my prayer requests. Listen to the things I ask God for. They're not things in the heavenlies, they're things down here on earth, you see. But you see, what he did with Christ, he placed him above all authorities and all rulers. And by the way, in case you wonder what they are, try it in Colossians with me just for a while, because it is a great thing, and we'll come back. Look at Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Okay, we're over there. Go with me to Colossians chapter 2, where he's talking about the supremacy of Jesus Christ, okay? Notice what he says. First of all, he is supreme. He is supreme. Why? Because notice in verse 9, in him, chapter 2, verse 9, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. All the fullness of deity dwells in Christ. Now notice what happens. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. Same words, by the way, ruler and authority. Same words, all rule and authority. And in case you didn't figure that one out yet, he says, let me take you down to verse 15. When he had, and the word is disrobed, when he disrobed, again, these things, these rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Do you know these people at Colossae, they were bothered because they were afraid of angelic beings and angelic powers and powers out there that were beyond the control of man. And they were afraid of them, deathly afraid of them. That's why I say to you in Colossians 2:10, when it says he made you complete in him and he's the head over all rule and authority, what that is that Christ freed them from their fears. And you say, what fears is it? They're fears of angelic rulers and angelic authorities, powers that were so far out there and so far up there that they could control things and they were afraid of them. Now listen carefully. We come back to this and his whole point in Colossians. He says he disrobed them all. When Jesus died and rose again, what God did when God placed him, huperano, far, he didn't just place him over them, he placed them far above them. All rulers, all authorities, all powers, and if I left out anything, every name that is named in this age and the age to come, every single one of them in heavenly places, he put them over all of them. Now I ask you again. There is no power in heaven or on earth over which God has not placed the Lord Jesus Christ. Far over all of them. Now, you know, if that's not enough, that's why, and what he did, you see, it says he disrobed them. They came in battle, And what happened is they were dressed in their military robes, and when he beat them, he took off their robes of rulership and he disrobed them and he made them a public example, and he triumphed over them in Christ. God did that, and when Christ was placed up in heaven, he was placed at God's right hand, far above huper ano. Ano from ana, up. Hyper up. I mean, that's what it is. Literally, hyper up above every single ruler, every single angelic being this world has ever known or will ever know. God has placed Christ far above all of them. And he loves us all over every ruler, over every authority, over every power, over every lordship, over every name that is named. You see, even if you think about it for a while, let me go back to Colossians. Let me quote for you chapter 1, verse 16. For in him were all things created, things seen and things unseen, right? Whether they be, again, the same words, rulerships, lordships, authorities, powers. He not only created them all, he, when he was exalted to the right hand of God, was placed hyper above all of them. And in this incredible truth is that he's going to come. Look and go back to Ephesians with me for a while, because this is what ties chapter 1. I wrestled with chapter 2 for so many years, just wrestled. It just wouldn't do it for me. I remember I was reflecting this evening as I was praying. I was preparing a message on this back end, and I realize some of you don't remember like that far, but back in 1967. And I was preparing a message on this, and I worked all week, and it just wouldn't come for me at all. I just couldn't make it happen. And finally, by God's grace, the doors were open. But I tell you, it took me so many years. I'm dense, okay? It took me a long time to figure this out. But look at something with me. We'll start with verse 1. He, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, okay? Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, notice, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Now, same word, I can go back. I don't do that. Same word, made us alive together with Christ. And notice what happened. And he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in heavenly places. Hold it. Where is he? He's seated up there above, hyper above, every single ruler and authority. And you know what? I am seated with him. I know you don't comprehend that. I know I don't comprehend that, but you know that's the truth. Now listen. If that be true, and let us go back and say it right, since that is true, and it is true, right? I mean, you just reflect on it. We'll come back here next week and just walk slowly through here again, because you need to understand this, because you notice, just walk with me as I do this, and I want to come back here. Do you understand this, okay? Don't miss this, okay? Because there is no power on earth or heaven that he is not over. Yes? That is part of what happened when God exalted him. Listen to me. He made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Wherefore what? God hath highly exalted him. Far above, if you will, from this context. Now just wait. Walk with me for a while. That is true. But notice the implications of that. You say, all right, that's nice, okay? Well, I want some kind of an earthly kind of application. But follow the next part. Notice, God did this. Now notice, and then I want to come back and pick up something. Notice, God did this, but notice. And he submitted, and he starts out. Notice the emphasis of this, okay? Notice the very first word that's here. The very first word here, notice. I got to tell you, it's right here, see? All things, see? All things God subjected, say that word submitted. All things God submitted under the feet of him. All right, now hold it. He is above, he is hyper above every single ruler, power, authority in the heavens anywhere, okay? And is the heavens up there. We think of earthly authorities, but they're nothing compared to those authorities. He's far above all of those, and God has put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all what? All things to the church. See, amazing truth over all things to the church, all things to the church, all things to the church. I'm serious, we get in this place where we're going to run the church. He is the head over what? All things to the church. All things. I can tell you, there's no power he left, and there's no place or position he left for you in being head over it. And you know, this is what I'm telling you, seriously. I watch this happen, and I share these young men go in the ministry. People so often want to be alongside of quote unquote the senior pastor, whatever in the world that word means, because somehow they feel they're close to where there's power, see. There is no power in the church outside of the power of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? There is none. I will say to you, any center of power in the church outside of God himself is a sinful center of power. I will say that categorically. I never, never apologize for that. Because he says in 1 Peter 5, to him what? To him be the power forever. Amen. Now, walk with me just for a bit and take this one step further, okay? Do you know what we do so often? We do. We'll walk out of here this week, and some of us are going to walk into a meeting with somebody who is a human being. And he is a nothing, okay? Do you understand? He thinks he's something, but he is a nothing. Or she thinks she's something, whatever. All right. We're going to walk in the presence of one of those human beings, and we're going to walk in there so fearful, are we not? See? Listen to me. Stop it. Who are you? Where are you? Is he not over all things, hyper above all things, every ruler that ever ruled in heaven above or anywhere else? And why in the world do we live in fear of anything or anybody? Serious. Peter says, don't fear the fear of them. And actually, if you look at the fears we have so often, you know where God says every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord examines the motives. The reason, the motivation for the fear is what is so sinful. I was asked to take a church where they just fired the pastor the Sunday before, and so I came in there. So I started Sunday, and I met with the staff on Wednesday. Great, great meeting. Everybody was, it was good. We're heading in a direction. Lo and behold, the chairman of the board walked in. The man was a millionaire. I watched men freeze like I have never seen men freeze so fast in my life. Because, number one, they feared because their paychecks, you see, were dependent upon this man's generosity and freedom to give, see? And I took one of them aside and I said, I made a quotation I've made forever since to myself and to others. I said, you know what? You cannot want any job too badly. Otherwise, you're willing to pay too high a price to get it and thereby pay too high a price to keep it. And anytime you're motivated like that, see, his fear was not the fear of this man only. It was the fear of losing his job and fear of losing the finances and fear of this and fear of that. And you know what? And it's wrong. It's so wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. And I said this to him instead of saying, you know what? You're right. And I was wrong. His response to me was, you don't know how badly I want this job. I just beg of you, look at this passage and understand the implications. When God raised Christ to his right hand, hyper above every single ruler that has ever existed and ever will exist, and he placed us up there in him, we are in a place of victory tonight. It isn't a matter of praying for victory. It's a matter of claiming the victory and living in light of it. Walk in the fear of God, if you will, my friend, but walk in the fear of no no being, whether it be human or angelic, because they have all been subjected to him because of his death and resurrection and ascension to the right hand of God. Does that make any sense at all? Can we live this way? And when we fail to live this way, my friend, you understand it's because the eyes of our heart have not been enlightened to see the surpassing greatness of the power of God. See, listen to me. I take you back. I will keep taking you back to Dothan. And we'll take you back to the hill. And we'll take you back to the Syrian army below. And we'll take you back to Elisha on the mountain. You understand, the circumstances didn't change. The only thing that changed was the eyes of the servant were open, so he saw the army of God. We pray and pray that God will change the circumstances. And God says, you don't understand. I don't need to change the circumstances. Let me just change your concept of how things are and help you understand that I am in charge. I have an eternal plan. It didn't just start. And it isn't something I make up as each day happens. I sit down the night before and say, what am I going to do tomorrow? I know it. And in order to carry out this plan in Christ, I have placed him above all rule and all authority because of what he did. What an amazing truth. And can we live in light of that truth this week? And have the eyes of our understanding open so we might see the surpassing greatness of the power of God toward us who believe. And I go back to the end of it all in chapter 3. Now unto him. You know it. Let's say it with me. And say it carefully and slowly and think of the words in light of what we just read. Now unto him. Let's go on. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above and beyond all that we ask or think. Right? According to what? The power that works within us. It's tough to do because I understand it's beyond what I comprehend, but I leave you at that tonight. Live in the fear of God. Live in dependence on Jesus Christ. Understand your exalted position in heaven. And do not let earthly circumstances control that which is yours in Christ. Because see what happens is, it says that he leads all of these in his triumph. But you know what? It says in 2 Corinthians that he leads us always in his triumph in Christ. Does. Well, may God help us, huh? May God help us to live above and beyond those things that will plague us this week because we understand the surpassing greatness of the power of God, even to maybe a little more, higher degree than we did before. Hyper above every ruler, every authority. All right, enough of that. We tonight, prayer requests. How do I pray?